I don't think we'll sing further, but there are four passages of Scripture that I would like to ask you to read from the four Gospels, one from each Gospel. And we'll first of all read in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And verse number 3, Matthew 27, and we commence to read at verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field, to bury strangers in. Now, over to the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 14. Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, verse number 46, they laid their hands on him, that's the arrest of the Lord Jesus, they laid their hands on him and took him. Verse 50, and they all, as the disciples, all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. Now, the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Verse number 39. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And our last passage you turn to is John's Gospel and chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we read here at verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now that's all we ask you to read from the Scriptures. One of the things that a speaker is very conscious of when he comes to address an audience such as we have gathered before us tonight is that no two personalities in this meeting are exactly the same. When we do take a look at the human race, we are really amazed at the variety that occurs. One of the interesting things about the Bible is that we have many different stories given about different types of people. And as you read through the Scriptures, there are some of the stories that at least on the first reading, you'll say, well, that doesn't really have very much to do with me. And you pass it by. And maybe pass another one by. And then eventually you will come to a story, and as you read it, you'll almost be looking at a mirror of your own self. And what's very relevant to one, I know there is a sense in which all of the Bible is relevant to all people, but in the sense that I'm speaking of now, what is very relevant to one is less relevant to another. And just as human beings are a variety of personalities, we discover when we come to the Scriptures that there is a corresponding variety. I'm going to speak tonight about four different people. I don't expect that you'll fit into all four pictures. We may try and get one or two lessons that'll help us all. But as we look at these four different people, it may be that the measurement of one of them will exactly fit your case. And I hope that you listen to the message that God would want to teach us tonight. The one thing that they do have in common is that each one of these persons was closely connected with the Lord Jesus in the events that surrounded the crucifixion. I think we'll all agree without any dispute that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus has been the greatest, the most momentous event in human history. And there were a number of different people. I'm not just going to be speaking about Christ. He is in the center of this. He is in the center of the gospel. He is in the center of the meeting and the message. But I'm not just speaking about him. I want you to think about how four different people related to Christ. Because when the final line is drawn, the only thing that will count for eternity is your and my relationship to the Lord Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about these four people, this perhaps will not be of very much interest to you, but it's of interest to some of us who read the Scriptures, is that each one of them is only referred to in this part of the story in a single gospel. Don't worry, just somebody's alarm, it'll not annoy us too much. If you can give me concentration for a minute, I'll try and concentrate as well, and we'll keep going. I want to speak about a man eventually. I'll not be speaking about him first, but I want to speak about a man from Matthew's Gospel, and if we didn't have Matthew's Gospel, we wouldn't know this thing happened to him. And then I want to speak about a man from Mark's Gospel. And if we didn't have Mark's Gospel, we wouldn't know about this. And then I want to speak about a man from Luke's Gospel. And if we didn't have Luke's Gospel, we wouldn't know this. And lastly, I want to speak about a man from John's Gospel, chapter 19. And if we didn't have John's Gospel and chapter 19, we wouldn't read about this in Matthew, and you wouldn't read about it in Mark, you wouldn't read about it in Luke, you just have it in John. Now, the way I want you to think about them, just to get into our subject a little bit more closely, is this. The event in each one of these four different personalities, the event that I want to speak about, it took place at different times. The first man was the night before the crucifixion, the later part of the day, evening. The second man was the morning of the crucifixion. The third man was in the afternoon of the crucifixion. And the last man was in the evening of the crucifixion. Now, four different people. I'm going to put a little heading on them, and then we'll work through them. I'll not speak very long about any one of them, but enough, I hope, to let you get the message and the picture. The first man, I want to speak about the young man that ran away. He was the night before. Then I want to speak about the man who came back. Then I want to speak about the man who couldn't move. And last of all, I want to speak about the man that took his stand. Four different men. They had unique experiences all around the city of Jerusalem. Within the space of one day, the same day, and I'm quite sure that not one of those four men will ever forget the particular experience that I'm going to speak about. You know, this could be a big day for you, and I hope before this day is over that it will be marked down in your experience as a very important one. The first individual, we maybe don't preach much about him in the Gospel, he's a young man. That gives us special interest because there's a potential with younger people. I'm glad you know that there are a number of younger people in this meeting tonight. Sometimes younger people think the Gospel is nothing for me, and that kind of business that they have in that place there, it's only for softies. And it's only for people that are a kind of weak in their temperament, and it's not for the strong and sturdy type of person that I am. Well, I want you to listen for a minute just about this young man. It was the event that concerns him was actually when the Lord Jesus was being arrested. And he joined the crowd. And when the arrest was taking place, after they had captured the Savior, some of the soldiers made a grab to get to arrest this boy as well. He had got a white sheet just round his body, probably nothing but his night clothes on. And he got a white sheet around his body. And when the soldiers made a go to arrest him, after they'd arrested Christ, he just disappeared. He ran away. That's why I've called him the young man who ran away. You say, what was the problem with this young man? He could see that if I'm going to stay with Christ to the end, it's going to cost me something. I would imagine that he likely only joined the crowd because he heard the commotion. Likely curiosity, maybe the thing was going on that night, and with a bit of curiosity, he got up out of bed and he brought the sheet. I wonder why you have come to the meeting tonight. Oh, you say, sure, I'm here when you're not here. I come every week. There might be someone else that's come to this meeting from convenience. There may be someone come to the meeting tonight from companionship. You're just here because a companion has asked you, and it's great to be here. Can I tell you something? This night, dear friend, although you never dreamt of it at 2 o'clock this afternoon, this night could become the very occasion when you could get a knowledge of Christ as your Savior, and when you could start for heaven. You might have come into this meeting as curious, as casual, as unconcerned as a person could ever be. Can I tell you that there are great things at stake, and there are great blessings that you can have before the meeting is over. He came with curiosity. But he disappeared because of the lack of courage. It was okay. It was nice to be there. It was nice to see what was going on. There may have been even a certain amount of interest in his mind, and he saw the Lord Jesus being arrested and all those other things. But as soon as he discovered that if I'm going to be associated with Christ, it's going to cost me something personally, he got offside as quick as he could. You know, I have seen many people, and they come to a Gospel meeting, and they're very respectful, they listen to the message. And they maybe come a second time, and they maybe come a third time. And then, all of a sudden, they just disappear. And you begin to wonder what has happened. Did somebody offend them? You know, a Gospel meeting is not the place where you're likely to get mugged. There's no one going to clobber you over the head. There's no one going to abuse you. There's no one going to hurt you. A Gospel meeting is not... You know, there was a lady in this very city, and I have a good friend lives around here, and he was giving out invitations to around the doors, and he called at this lady's door and he told her about the meetings, and she looked at the card. She said, my good man, she said, you're doing a very good work, but she said, if you don't mind me saying, I'll not be at the meeting. She was polite, but she was firm. Because she was polite, my friend thought that maybe he should ask her. He said, my good lady, he said, do you mind if I ask you why you won't come to the meeting? She said, not at all. She said, I can tell you right away. She said, I'll not go to those meetings because I'm scared stiff. And he said to her, why would you be scared stiff to go to a gospel meeting? There's nothing really scary about a gospel meeting, is there? She said, I'll tell you. She said, if I went to that place, I knew that I would have to change my life. And she said, I don't want to get too much involved in it. And she said, I'll not be there, and go ahead. It's a good work for the people that want it. Now listen to you, there are many people in this great land of ours, and they're scared stiff to come to a gospel meeting. And the reason is this, they simply haven't got the courage to carry through the thing to the end. Now I want to ask, before I move from the young man, will there be a young man in this meeting that you're going to run away? I don't mean you literally run away, I don't mean that. But in your heart, you'll make up your mind that association with the Savior is going to be too costly, and I'm not prepared to pay the price. I said a minute ago that many who belong to the younger generation, they think that the only kind of people that get involved in gospel material and get saved and follow through with the Lord Jesus and trust Christ the Savior and acknowledge Christ as Lord, the only kind of people that get involved in that are people a little bit chicken-hearted. That's a complete mistake. That's a complete mistake, because I want to emphasize at this stage of the meeting that it takes a man to have a little bit of courage. And it takes a little bit of backbone. And it takes a little bit of resolution. And it takes a little bit of firmness of mind. And I would, if there be someone at this meeting, and you'd be prepared to take your stand, follow it through to the end. Because I have to add this, if I'm going to be faithful, it will be costly to get saved. But dear friend, it will be 10,000 times more costly not to get saved. It will be costly to stay with Christ. But it's a lamentable mistake for a man to turn his back on Christ. The young man who ran away, and he disappeared in the crowd, and he disappeared in the shadows of the night. You say, what did you call him? What did you call him? I don't know. I don't know what his name was. The Bible doesn't give his name. And to be honest, dear friend, his name's not worth knowing. Because the man that flees away from Christ, and the man that's not prepared to be identified with the Savior of sinners, it really doesn't matter what his name is, and it doesn't matter what distinctions he might have on earth. When it comes to eternity, he is absolutely nothing. Well, you say that's too bad. My second man is the man who came back. We knew his name. I may refer to it just in a minute or two. I think he's one of the saddest individuals that we read about in the Bible. The man that I'm going to speak a little bit about now is the man called Judas. He came back. The only place that we read about him coming back is in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. I think it was early in the morning. It may have been as early as 6 o'clock. The Bible doesn't say this, but I'm going to read it in, and I'm not reading too much in, I don't think, but I don't imagine, dear friend, that he had a very good night's sleep that night. When you You say he was bound to have a good night's sleep. Sure, the night before this man put out his hand and he took a bag. And in the bag there had been dropped in 30 pieces of silver. And he went to bed 30 pieces of silver richer. You say, did he not put it under his pillow and put his head down and sleep like a top, saying, I'm a good bit richer now than I was yesterday?
No, dear friend. He might have been 30 pieces of silver richer, but I haven't a doubt in my mind when I tell you that he was the poorest man in the world that night.
He was the poorest man in the world. And he had made a bargain that he wasn't satisfied with. He brought it back. The Bible's very vivid about it. I'm not going to dramatize it. But you know, he went to the temple. And he went right up to the temple doors. It's not a place where he really should have been allowed. But he was so distressed that he took his pieces of silver and he flung them up the temple floor. He said, take them. He said, I don't want them. He said, take them away. He said, it's blood money. And he blurted out from a broken heart of remorse. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. We're looking at the pathetic picture of a man who made his choice, but he lived to discover that it was a bad bargain. You say, what was the sin of Judas? I've heard that. I've heard it said often that it was Judas's fate. He could do nothing about it. He was a kind of way axed out. And there was a black mark on the top of his head somewhere, and he had to be the betrayer, and the man didn't have a choice. I don't know, dear friend, whether you believe that or not, but I can tell you the Bible doesn't teach it. I'm convinced, as I stand before you, that not only had Judas a choice, but I'm convinced that every responsible human being has a choice. A man told me the other day, I received a letter. I maybe shouldn't tell you these things, but I received a letter. Well, it's maybe, I say, the other day. I'm maybe talking now about 8 months ago. And he told me, he said that no one is ever saved by compulsion, by choice. Men are only saved by compulsion. I believe the very opposite of that. I don't believe, dear friend, that anybody is ever forced into salvation. I preach it before, and I'll preach it again by the help of God. Salvation is not by force. Salvation is by faith. And just as Judas had a choice to make, you know, probably the last meal that Judas ever had was the supper that he sat, where he sat at the table with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus put his hand in the dish and he gave Judas a special portion. I think that was love's last token to Judas. He could have repented then, but you know what he did? That was a very precious meeting, a meeting with Christ. He got up from the table. He went down the stairs, because it was an upper room. He opened the door and he slipped out, and the Bible tells us when he went out, it was night. Weren't too many people moving about that night, for it was Passover night. But there was one man left, a bright room, where Christ had put a morsel of meat into his hand, went down the stairs, out into the darkness, as a shadowy figure, he went through the narrow streets of Jerusalem until he got the men. And he said, I'm going to betray him. I said, I finished with him. I have broken all my links with Christ. And he said, I finished with him. I want the money. And with a covetous heart, he took the money before the Savior. Now we are looking at the picture that Matthew tells us the next morning. I cannot say anything more about it, dear friend, but I'll plead with you. When it comes to you making your choice, you make sure that you put nothing before Christ. You know, the Savior is worth everything. And the salvation that he has provided is worth more than human calculations can ever formulate. There's a place in heaven. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's fellowship with God. There's everlasting salvation. I tell you, there's a precious Christ who tonight will be your Savior. Is worth more than human calculations can ever formulate. There's a place in heaven. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's fellowship with God. There's everlasting salvation. I tell you, there's a precious Christ who tonight will be your Savior. And if you turn away from this meeting and put something before Christ, I'm afraid, dear friend, that you'll be making the same mistake as Judas made. There's one little part in this story that I want to mention before I leave this. It's one of the verses of the Bible that always leaves me with a lump in my heart, nearly like stone. When Judas came back to the priests, I'm assuming that all of you good people know the story. The priests were the men who made the contract with him, and they gave him the money. When he came back to them, and he said, "Look, man," he said, "I have made a mistake." He said, "I have made a mistake." He said, "I shouldn't have done what I did." And he said, I want you men to help me." You see, away back in old times, when anybody was in difficulty, he went to a priest. And in the priest, he found wisdom and sympathy and guidance. And Judas went back to these men. You know what they said to him? They said to him, "What is that to us? See you to that. I know you wouldn't want me to have it, put colloquial language in a gospel platform. You wouldn't allow me to do that, but I'm going to take the risk just to try and get it home to your heart." What they really said to him is, "Judas, you have sealed your doom, and that's your pigeon. We want nothing to do with it." What is that to us? I tell you, what was it to them? It was everything to them, because they were the men that egged them on, and they were the men that encouraged them into the bargain. And when he tried to go back, he found he couldn't go back, and they didn't want to help him. Oh, dear friend, I tell you, that gives me a kind of a lump in my heart, because to me that's just a commentary in the world. Don't you forget that this great big world out there that looks so friendly and so inviting and so full of companions, when it comes to the very end and you have nothing, and you discover that you have made a mistake, can I tell you, dear friend, there'll be nothing in the world to help you. There'll be nothing in the world to give you comfort. The man who came back in the morning and discovered he had made a mistake. I'm going to come to the third one. And I'm glad the thing changes a little bit. You know, it wasn't all negative that day. The man who ran away because of a lack of courage, the man who came back, who made the blunder of covetousness. But my third man, I'm coming now to the afternoon of the day of the crucifixion, and I want to think about the man that couldn't move. And I've no sooner said that until you have filled in the details, that the man I'm going to speak about now is the one whom we describe as the dying thief. He'll never forget the day. He'll never forget the experience. There is a book that I read at home, written by a man who was a famous preacher about 100 years ago, a man called Ryle. He was Bishop of Liverpool. And he preached a sermon on the dying thief, and the title that he put on his sermon was this. He called him Christ's Greatest Trophy. I'll tell you the truth, dear friend, I like that idea. It's amazing, you know, that when the Lord Jesus was hanging upon the cross, and you know, as well as I do, that the reason they put a thief on either side was to belittle him as much as possible. They classified him with criminals. And isn't it amazing
that one of those very criminals that was near the cross is going to sparkle in heaven for all eternity. It's no wonder that Bishop Ryle referred to him as Christ's greatest trophy, snatched from the very gates of death, brought back from the very edge of eternity. A man whose record was black, on his own admission, he said, "We indeed justly," he said, "I just deserve this." He said, "The life that I have lived," he said, "it deserves a finish like this." On his own admission, his past was guilty. And yes, dear friend, from the lips of Christ on the central cross, the gates of paradise swung open for him. Can I tell you one of the features that I want to preach just now in this gospel meeting is that there's salvation for the most guilty. There's salvation for the most vile. We never know who turns up in a meeting. Not so long ago, I was doing some of that visiting that I was speaking about earlier, and I called at a door. It's a town away at the other side of the province, and the lady said, she says, "You know, I would need something like this." But she said, "My marriage is broken up." And she said, "I have lived very badly. I had a fair idea what she was talking about." And she didn't go into any details. I didn't. It just said enough to let me know the kind of thing, and you get the picture. And then she looked at me very sincerely. She said, "Tell me," she says, "do you think there's really any point the likes of me going to the meeting? Any point?" I tell you, dear friend, I don't know her past. I don't know, but I take it from what she said, it was fairly black. And I can tell you, if it were 10 times blacker still, the blood of Christ can cleanse it whiter than snow. We have absolutely no limit. This is not the gospel for the good people. This is not the gospel for the nice people. This is not the gospel for the self-righteous people. No, dear friend, we are preaching tonight in Lagandale the gospel of the grace of God for the guilty. And we would like to sound out in your hearing, irrespective of how vile your sins might be, there's one text that I would want to print large tonight, just right at the front of the hall. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And there's a man who saw that blood, at least some of it, saw it when it was actually being shed. A most unworthy, a most unlikely case. And he's going to be in paradise. Mind you, it was a change. Crucifixion was a painful business. It was a painful business. You never know how painful life can come before it's over. I would say when this man lay as a little infant on some mother's knee, and she looked into his smiling face and was thrilled at the birth of a newborn boy, that she never thought that this boy that I'm nursing now is going to finish up on an awful cross. He was a Jewish boy, I've no doubt about that. But as the time went on, he got involved in other things. And the life that seemed to be so promising and bright as a boy, it was a life that became shattered and spoiled by sin. And he actually finished up, dear friend, impaled on a cross. One thing I would say tonight is that sin's a very hard taskmaster. Those who work for sin, they have to pay a very rugged price. Some of you who are younger in the meeting, I would say to you, watch how you use your body. Don't sell yourself just to be an all-out slave of sin, dear friend, because there's a verse in the Bible in my mind now, and it says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Well, you say, how did he get saved? Sure. Now, you'll have to tell us how he got saved, because that's the most important thing. Maybe I'll just take a couple of minutes and tell you how he didn't get saved. Because I have called him the man that couldn't move. You would say, if you're going to get saved, I think you'd need to take the Lord's Supper. You don't need me to tell you, dear friend, that, well, I'm not saying the Lord's Supper was just instituted in that sense, commemorative sense, but that he knew anything about it. I'm not saying that. But you know, even he did know about it, there was no chance in the world of this man taking the Lord's Supper. For his hand was crushed to the cross by a nail. He could never have got bread nor a cup of wine into his hand. You likely couldn't have got it to his lips. No, dear. So it wasn't anything to do with the Lord's Supper. Well, you say, well, at least now, at least, apart from the sacraments, at least he'll have to try and square himself up a bit. He can't live on the way he used to live. No, dear, no point of reformation, for this man's finished. And I have called him, I'm coming back to it again, and I've called him in the meeting, the man that couldn't move. So here's a man who can't walk. Here's a man who can't work. Here's a man who can't improve himself, and he's absolutely transfixed. And I haven't a doubt that he's one of the men that I'm going to meet in heaven. You know, there's one thing he could do. They might have had his hands stuck, and they might have had his feet stuck with nails, but they hadn't anything in his tongue. You know what he did? Likely to turn his head a bit. It nearly seems to me that he turned to the one in the middle cross and he said, Lord, remember me. You say, well, he was a queer fool calling a man dying on a cross, Lord. Imagine calling a crucified man on the middle cross. Imagine calling him Lord. Sure, he wouldn't be Lord. And calling him King when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he's on a cross with a crown of thorns upon his head. You say the man must be stupid altogether. I'll tell you, dear friend, what I'm speaking about now is just what the Bible calls faith. And when you get saved, it's not what you do with your hands. It's not what you do with even with your lips. It's not even the prayer that you make with your tongue. You don't even have to say a prayer. My dear friend, apart from saying it in your lips, every one of us in this meeting who is saved, we can well locate a time in our life's experience when in deep distress we turn to the one who died upon the cross. And in a personal way, Lord, remember me. My dear friend, I would like just to get down to your level very simply. If there's one person in this meeting who would like to be saved, salvation is neither in church, creed, ceremony, or gospel hall. Salvation is through simple faith in Christ. You bow before him just as a helpless sinner and say, I'm only a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus my Savior is my all in all. And this man that couldn't move, he turned to Christ in a very simple way and with an exercise of faith. Will you say now, I would doubt if salvation was just as simple as that I would be a bit shaky. I doubt that I wouldn't die too happy if that's all I had. Well, I tell you the truth, dear friend, I have nothing more. There's one who died for me. And there was a moment on the 24th of June 1970 when I trusted the Saviour with my soul. As a sinner, I trusted him to be my Saviour. And I said, I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again. You say, is that all? You say you'll be a bit shaky about that. I think this man died. He might have had pain, dear friend, but I think he died with peace. Because he got the word from the very lips of Christ, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't know that maybe sometime my mind will slip altogether, eventually. But just as I am tonight, there's not a person in Belfast could argue me out of salvation. And for the past 27 years, dear friend, I haven't had one doubt about salvation. Poison, you say, you're a brave, sturdy boy, you must be a great Christian. No, I've had doubts about myself. And I've had many disappointments about myself. And I'm not just, dear friend, the Christian that I would like to be. And God knows that. I would like to be much better. Doubts about others and doubts about self.
I've never had a doubt about Christ yet.
The work of Christ will never change. The word of Christ will never fail. His unfailing work and His unchanging word are the pillars of my soul. And you can go to heaven, to paradise, dear friend, to join the thief by faith in the very same Savior whom he trusted. A man getting saved who couldn't move. The only movement there was an invisible one. It wasn't too long until the man came with a big hammer. Smashed his legs the way you'd smash the branch of a tree. There might have been a wee bit of a movement. He just slumped down until he suffocated. Didn't take long to do it. It was the last few painful minutes. But no sooner had he slumped down, dear friend, and breathed his last, until there was a movement the soldiers never saw. I think his spirit fled to scenes of eternal glory. From the pain of a Roman cross to the paradise of heaven. Through the precious blood of Christ, by the grace of God, and simple faith in Him who died upon the cross. The purity, simplicity of the gospel message. I want to speak lastly, I see we're getting about 5 to 8, and I'm just going to conclude. We have another man to speak about for a minute. He's different. I would judge that the three men that I've spoken about already were relatively young. I'm not saying very young, I'm not saying they were teenagers, but relatively young. One's called a young man. I don't think the thief that died on the cross was particularly old, maybe about the same age as the Lord Jesus. Judas wasn't an old man. But the fourth man that I am going to speak about, he was old. And I have called him the man that took his stand. The Savior died. The multitude dispersed. The hill that had been crowded has now been left solitary. And the only thing that remains there is the lifeless form of three men. Two of them were likely never buried. At least not buried properly. But we are very thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus got an honourable burial. There were two men involved in it. One of them is the man I want to speak about just for a few seconds. He was the man called Nicodemus. You remember he first came to Jesus by night. Didn't make any fuss about it. Just slipped in and he talked to the Lord Jesus, and I believe that that very night he got saved. But now, the man who first came quietly and secretly, he's up. And he's going to do a job that nobody else wants to do. Everybody knows now. Everybody knows now that Nicodemus is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There's nobody as any. He hasn't done this in the dark. He's out now in the broad daylight of the late afternoon. And he's taking Christ down from the cross. I think he did it gently and reverently. He's out in the open. By what he has done, he has made a public confession. Not an easy thing for an old man to do. I know that you would say, maybe a young fella can be a bit brash, and he doesn't mind making a bit of a name for himself, and putting his colours to the mast, and his name down on the line, a young fella. But here's an old man, well respected for Judaism, and he turns his back on Judaism, and he turns to Jesus, who died upon the cross. Now listen, what I want to say before I pray is this. Is there an older person in this meeting not saved? I need to speak to you, because you're in a very serious situation. You're letting life slip through. And one of the fears that you may well have is the fear of making a public confession of Christ. There are many folks, And they would love. They would say, now I would like to trust the Lord Jesus, and I know that I'm saved. And he knew that I'm saved. And I'd be a quiet Christian, and he'll know that I'm a quiet Christian, and I just slip quietly through, and I'll never say anything about it, and when I die and meet him at the end, we'll have a little bit of a private conversation together, and we'll know, both know that it's all. No, no, dear friend, that can't be done, you know. If you're going to be truly saved, not only must you put trust in Christ with your soul, but there'll come a time when you'll have to confess him with your mouth. No such a thing as quiet. Now I know people, I'm not talking about making a big hullabaloo about the thing and making a big shout about it and making a fool of yourself. I'm not talking about that. But many people would love to live in the shadows and love to be a wee quiet private Christian. Listen, dear friend, it comes to this. The one who died that you might be saved, he died in a public place. And he bore the crown of thorns and he wore the spittle and he died publicly at Calvary. And if you're going to be in heaven with him for all eternity, you'll have to be prepared to be publicly identified with him. Would there be an older person in this meeting, and your big difficulties here, you know you need to be saved, and you're not too much in a worry about how you can be saved, you know all that I've said, that a simple faith in Christ plus nothing else that brings salvation, but this is your stumbling block, here's the barrier. You're not prepared, dear friend, to step out into the open. I'm not talking about coming to the front. We don't believe in that. But I am saying, would it not be worth your while, dear friend, to swallow your pride and to conquer your fear and be like Nicodemus? Step out into the open tonight and put your confidence in the one who died upon the cross. Mind you, he's worthy of it. If he has done so much that we might be saved, it's a shame not to trust him. And I hope that the shame of not trusting him will enable you to overcome the shame of being identified with him, and that you'll rejoice with the thief and with Nicodemus in heaven forever. I'm finished, but the young man who ran away, is that you? The other man who came back and he has sold Christ, are you making a bad bargain? The man who couldn't move but he trusted Christ, and last of all, the old man who eventually took a stand and will be in heaven forever. Four different people and their relationship to Christ. I hope that you'll measure yourself against them, even in this meeting, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for so many who have quietly and reverently listened to thy word. We commend it to thee now and ask for thy blessing upon it. We look to thee that there will be the application by the power of thy Spirit, so that individuals will be searched out by thy word, and that some tonight will be drawn to salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus. We ask for mercies, protect all as we make our way from the meeting, and grant thy presence and permanent blessing in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.